Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Building the Gates. How many remember this series that we've been preaching on? We've had a couple of other things that have come, not in the way as in trouble. But it's things that we've had to do, like Easter and all these other stuff that have taken our Sundays, if you will, and that we've not been able to preach continuously on this series, or else we would have already been done. But that's okay. We've got time until Jesus comes. Amen? And His Word is always fresh and always on time. I have since spoke to you. I won't be going back for the sake of time. I have three gates to speak to you about today and hopefully close this series. I've spoken to you about the Sheep Gate. Again, the premise of this message is based on the life of Nehemiah, who on the day of their deliverance, if you will, from being captive of the Babylonians, they left nothing when it comes to the house of God or the city of God. They left nothing but burnt rubble, and everything was destroyed. And we have the story just to get you up to speed on it, where he is concerned and brokenhearted because the holy city is in shambles, it's destroyed. And he chose for some reason, I believe for the very reason that we're talking about today, that 10 gates that we are spoken of here. And as I read about that story, I find that every gate is so essential because every gate was an entrance into the city. And so the Lord just gave us a little idea, if you will, or wisdom from His Word, and showed us that every gate really represents a particular characteristic about us being saved. After all, our desire is to dwell in the holy city one day. Amen? Our desire is one day to live in the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Amen? And for us to do that, there are things here that we've been discussing that are so essential in our walk, in our salvation. Again, I made mention to you as we continue talking about this and how today salvation in the minds and hearts of so many is so abstract. Doesn't make any sense. Everyone has a different idea as to what salvation means. Some people think that being saved is this or that, and the other things this or that. And so there's divisions even amongst, again, the church. But the Bible says this, and I've always thought about this. You know, I've heard people tell me, well, it's a matter of opinion, or it's a matter of philosophy, or it's a matter of interpretation. Anytime we speak about Scripture, every time we speak about salvation, and we describe certain things that we find in the Scripture, and we read them to that particular person that possibly needs that kind of ministering to, we'll say, hey, it's everybody's idea. That's what you perceive, and this is what I perceive. This is my philosophy, this is my interpretation. And so people defend themselves with that. And I find it so silly, really. Because then I really believe that Jesus said something that's not true. That is, Jesus lied. Pastor, did he lie? Well, if it's your own philosophy, your own idea, and your own interpretation, Jesus must have lied when he said that we have the mind of Christ. You see, the Lord is not bipolar. He doesn't think one thing or the other. So basically what I'm trying to tell you, that Scripture is going to coincide and agree if we have the mind of Christ. It's when you step out of the mind of Christ that you begin to say, it's my philosophy, my idea, my interpretation. And therefore then you have church battles, if you will. Who's right and who's not? Well, I think that the church needs to concentrate on developing and embracing the mind of Christ. How many can say amen? Because if we all have the mind of Christ here today, that means it's not a matter of interpretation, not a matter of philosophy, it's a matter of what He said. It's a matter of what Jesus said. I like those murals that you'll see every now and then on the expressway when somebody, I don't know who it is, I've heard rumors of who it might be who's putting these out on the highway. It said, thou shall not. What part of this don't you understand? And it's signatured God. Thou shall not. What part of this statement do you not understand? It's not when you say thou shall not, it's not a matter of interpretation. It's not a matter of philosophy. not a matter of your idea what thou shalt not means. It means you shall not. And so when it comes to Scripture, we need to get out of the mentality of thinking, well, it's my philosophy, my idea, my interpretation, and start praying that God would give us the mind of Christ so that when we do speak the truth of God, our spirits will say yes and amen. Can you say amen this morning? And so we're talking about salvation and how salvation now has become so abstract amongst churches and groups of people. This is what I believe it is. This is what I believe it's that. But the Scripture is clear to show us what salvation is designed to be and how you can identify it. And nowhere do I find it's a matter of philosophy, not a matter of my interpretation. You get into trouble. If I stood up here and say, well, I'm going to give you my interpretation of this whole thing, you're in trouble. If I stand up here and say, well, it's a matter of, I'm just going to give you my opinion. This is what I think it says. I'm going to give you my interpretation as to what I think it says. Then we're all in trouble. But the fact is true that there are many who will do that. Amongst Christians, you and I, even pastors, leaders, it's a matter of philosophy or interpretation. I believe that today the church needs to bend its knee and say, Lord, I don't care about my philosophy. I don't care about my interpretation. I want to know what you in your mind, Lord, says to me about your word. That way you and I, Jesus, can agree. Can you say amen? How many know we need to agree with Jesus? Amen. How many know that when we get to heaven on that day, we're not going to say, well, is that what it meant? I thought it meant this, so I live my life this way. And I'm almost thinking that Jesus might say, who told you to think? That's the problem with you. You think too much. I gave you a mind of holiness, a mind of interpretation of God's word correctly. I'm telling you what I mean because it's my word. And so we've been talking about salvation. Thus far, we've spoken on the sheep gate, which is the gate of sacrifice. We spoke on the fish gate, which is the gate of service. We spoke on the old gate, that is to never leave the old things, but always stand on the ancient path and walk in it and find rest for our souls, the Scripture says. We saw the valley gate, meaning that there we need to embrace humility as we walk in Christ. There is no arrogance in the house of God. I said there is no arrogance in the house of God. There is no room for pride. There is not one soul here in this place that's more important than the other. We may have all different calls and our walk with God, but that doesn't make us more important. We're all children of God. And so we need to embrace humility in our lives. We spoke about the dung gate. That's the place of refuse. You throw things out, and all of us need to always keep in mind that that gate needs to be prepared and working every time, because there are things in our lives in a daily basis sometimes that we just need to throw out. Stuff that we can't be carrying along. You see, that dung gate was so important to the holy city because otherwise it'd be a mountain of trash. It'd be one hill. It would not be a valley. It wouldn't be flat. It'd be a hill. I was speaking to somebody's son here. I don't know who it was, but he happens to work for the city outside. We spoke about the trash mounds that we have now. We're starting to look like the hill country because we're getting hills of trash. And I spoke to a young man. I don't know that he's here or not. If it's you, I'm mentioning, I don't know, remember your name or who it was. Somebody's son I know was introduced to me. But he said, we have a 100-year contract with the city of Edinburgh, north of Edinburgh, for trash. 100-year contract. Can you imagine? None of us will be here after 100 years. Not even him. He won't be here 100 years to finish his contract. It's a long time. But you see, that contract must be working and available. Otherwise, we'd be loaded with trash here in the city. And so, again, the implication is clear. We all need a functioning dung gate. Unless you begin to collect trash in your life that's unpleasing unto God. And how many know that when someone's carrying a whole bunch of trash, he smells bad? Amen? And sometimes you find people like that, even Christians who are carrying so much junk in their lives, you can smell they haven't gone through the dung gate for a long time. They're still carrying a lot of stuff in their lives that needs to get out. We spoke about the dung gate. We spoke next about the fountain gate. Because I have no bag, I'm going to ask one of our young people here to come and get my glasses. I just dropped them and I have no bend. If somebody, get somebody up here. There you go, my son. But we spoke about the fountain gate as well. And what does the fountain gate mean? It means a refreshing. Thank you, son. You know, I haven't put my shoes on in over a year. My poor wife. I can't even reach because I have no bend. I'm hoping it's getting better this coming year, this coming month. I have my anniversary, and so they should be taking some of these pills off of me that I think are causing all these things medicinally. But anyway, the fountain, and it speaks of refreshing. When you find a fountain, you think of drinking fresh water. I remember years ago, my dad and my family, or some of my family, would travel deep into Mexico. They had some property up there, and we would go up there at least once a year. My dad would take whatever young people, young children were there, and my siblings, because some would be off already gone, and a few of us would go. And halfway up there, or pretty much up there, we went through the mountains to get to this particular place. And we always stopped at this place when he always stopped where we saw on that mountain, we saw a river coming all the way down, and it would come all the way to the side of the street, the highway we were traveling on. And there was a big pool kind of thing and fresh water. And we'd all stop and drink water there every single time we went. So you think about fountain, you think about refreshing, and this is has to do with salvation. In order for us to stay saved, we need to continually be refreshing in the Lord. Can you say amen? You see, you need to come to worship and refresh. You need to read the Word of God and refresh. You need to pray and refresh. It's always refreshing that you seek in the Lord. You know, it's the psalmist that cried out that his lips were chapped and his tongue was sticking to his palate while he was dry. He needed a drink. And all of us here, when it comes to salvation, we can't expect to be saved today, leave church and never come back. We need a continual refreshing in the Lord. Amen? Amen. So we pray that today you're here because you want refreshing. And we're going to be refreshed with God's word today. Can you say amen? We're going to go now to number 7, which is the water gate. Nehemiah 3:26 says, "Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east on the projecting tower." The water gates would lead the old city of David to the springs. Again, the fountains where people used to go and refresh. It was a very important gate, the water gate. People would walk through it all the time. If the fountain gate reminds us of the Spirit of the Lord refreshing, then the water gate should remind us of the Word of God. The Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you'll do a little bit of studying in Scripture in the same book, you'll find that that water gate that I'm speaking to about is that place where the priest Ezra conducted a great Bible study when they found the books of the law in the rubble. Let's read that a little bit out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. "All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate." See, the priest used the water gate to preach God's word. And so let us today, if we can, look at the water gate, at the importance of having God's word in our lives if we are going to maintain our salvation fresh and alive. You'll notice that upon the completion of this gate, in the rubble, some men found some scrolls, which was the law. And so Nehemiah set up a date when He would call all the peoples together to hear God's word that they had just found. Now, something we need to pay attention in the passage is that this gate is not said to have been repaired. All the gates were repaired, but you'll find, as we read this in Nehemiah 3:26 again, it said, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. So it doesn't say that they took from the water gate and they re-screwed in the bolts and put all the wood back together and mounted back up. But they did repairs all the way to the front of the water gate. No repairs were made to that gate. Only what was in front of that gate. And this implies to us something, since we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God never needs repairs. I don't know if you heard me. I said, the Word of God never needs repairs. It never needs to be fixed. It never needs the hands of men to try to twist it and work it where now it looks nice because we have worked on the Word of God. That is the biggest mistake, and this is why our society and even our world today is in shambles. Because many have taken the Word of God and they've worked on it and they re-screwed it in and they put different types of wood in it and they mounted those particular gates that they call the Word of God, and they are not, they are perverted gates. God's Word never needs to be fixed. I'm not up here to fix God's Word. I'm not up here to say, well, listen, I know he said that, but this is not what he meant. He made a little mistake there. Let me fix that for you so that you can understand that. I'm not up here to apologize for God's Word. I'm here to give you God's Word as it is. The problem today with many in church and churches is that no one reads the Word of God. So the guy that's up here, the pastor who's up here preaching, he can preach anything. And the people in the pews don't know if that man has repaired the gate of the Word of God. But it's so interesting and so nice now. It's appealing to me. I like the way he fixed those gates. See, God's Word never needs repair. God's Word is God's Word. It's irrevocable. It's unchangeable. It's dangerous to even try to manipulate it and say what you think it says or manipulate people with it. I'm sure you've heard a sermon or two when people begin to use God's Word to put a sword against the chest of God's people. Oh, you better if not. Hell, fire and brimstone. Oh, you better. And people are terrified. They manipulate God's Word. God's Word does not need to be manipulated. It stands and is settled forever. Psalms 119 and 89 reads, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled. That means this is my Word, period. Not my Word, comma. Not my Word, hyphen. Not my Word, parentheses, nothing. It's my Word, period. Say it with me, it's His Word. I said it's His Word, period. He said it, He meant it, He meant it, He said it. One time is all you need. Luke 21 and 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. How does this apply to us? It's a blessing when we receive God's perfect Word. It's a blessing. Because we receive an indestructible, unfading Word. The Bible says in John 5 and 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my Word. What Word? That unchanging, unfading, indestructible Word of God, He said, and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You know, this is the danger, ladies and gentlemen. Allow me, please. I don't want to go off on a tangent, but it's in my heart to tell you. Sometimes we don't think. Ministers and people, pulpiteers around the world, sometimes they don't think what they're doing to a community of people when they give them a false word. Did you hear what I just read? John 5 and 24. Let's read it again. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears whose word? His word. And believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Stop right there for a second. Let me borrow your mind just for a second. God's word is absolute. People don't believe in absolutes. Well, there is one absolute. Maybe what we say is not absolute. Our ideas are not absolute. Our philosophies are not absolute. But God's word is absolute. This is the only time you can say, as a matter of fact, this is what God said. As a matter of fact, this is what came out of God's mouth. A matter of fact. But listen to what it says. Truly I say to you that whoever hears God's word, my word, and believes in him that has sent me has eternal life. What does this mean? It means that if you don't listen to God's word, if somebody twists God's word and it's not God's word, you're not going to receive eternal life. And so we don't think of the repercussions and how terrible it is for someone to stand behind a pulpit and just jabber and mouth off and give all the little crazy ideas as to what he thinks God's word is saying. And people are there consuming that fake, imposterous, counterfeit word. And so you have communities all together that are listening to something that's not true. And part of it, I don't blame the guys behind the pulpit all that much. Many times it's just the church who doesn't carry a Bible or have a Bible at home anymore. You're fed and you receive anything and everything under the sun. Someone could say outside on a sunny day, it's raining. You'll say, you're right. I always challenge my people and challenge you to read. When I give you scripture, read it. I never say to you anything that's not written. If it's not written, then I don't talk about it. Because God's word is perfect altogether. It doesn't need me one bit. All I am is sharing God's word to you. But it's a blessing to receive God's faithful word. Because his word remains forever. And if we take that word and inject it into our lives, we too then will remain forever. Regardless of what happens around us in this world we live in today, in this government that we have today, and everything that seems to be spiraling down towards destruction. We, because we believe on the unshakable, unchangeable word of God, will remain. This is what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. That means I've given you a platform on which you can stand, that regardless of how the mountains are moved, we shall not be moved. And what holds us? God's word. God's word. Not even Nehemiah could add a single screw to those gates. That gate was already together perfectly. God's word does not need men to work on it and to saw on it and to grind it and to change it just to appeal to people, because we are lying to the people, and people that are lied to will begin to expect things from a God that doesn't exist and blessings that have never been spoken and things that they're expecting that will never come because the word they've accepted is not God's word. But when you believe and accept his word, you have eternal life. When you believe in his word, and that word he has given to you, you will receive what that word has promised you. Can you say amen? God's word. Is God's word in you? Are you feeding on his word? Are you entering through that water gate? Have you checked that water gate in your walk with God and your salvation? Are you a Christian that's maintaining on simply 45, 50 minutes of pastor sharing something with you on God's word, and you read nothing all week? Really? Do you even know where your Bible is at home? Have you ever even gotten one? God's word is essential for salvation. God's word is essential for all things. God's word is essential to receive from God, to communicate with God, to expect from God, and to give unto God. God's word. It's unshakable. What his word will open, the Bible says, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. God's word. Revelations 3 and 7 reads as follows. To the church of Philadelphia, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, he writes, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. If your deeds, I know your deeds, he says. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my word, my commandments, to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. What is the only anchor we are spoken of here that's going to allow us to survive whatever tribulation is up ahead? This is what's going to hold you. Regardless of how everything is falling apart outside and whatever anyone is choosing to do with our society, our government, our nation, those who are standing on this right here will not be moved. Will not be moved. God's word. God's word. Let's look now at the next gate. We're going to look at the horse gate. Nehemiah 3 and 28, beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. One thing to note here and consider is the meaning of this gate. When we speak of horses and chariots, we always think of battle. We always think of a challenge. When you think and you talk about an army with horses and chariots, you think about some kind of indifference or conflict going on. These people didn't ever used to have horses, but because of Solomon, he transferred someone over and they began to grow. And those horses became very important to the community because they could ride those and learn how to skillfully work with those horses and go off to battle and advance more than they used to without them. And so the horse gate this morning, ladies and gentlemen, reminds us that there is warfare at the Christian life and that we must always be ready. There is warfare. We are in a constant battle every day. I've said this a time or two, and some of you may remember. If you don't ever bump heads with the devil, it could mean you're walking the same way. And what is the implication of that little silly statement? Is that, you see, we're always at war. There's a constant battle in the lives of Christians to maintain walking with God and not to go off in their own self-carnal things. This war began in the heavenlies, and we've all read about that. It's always been a war against the inheritances of believers in God. The Lord promised us certain things, and the enemy does not want that to happen or to take place in our lives. There's been a riling up of principalities of darkness that has its focus completely on annulling, canceling, and robbing everything God ever promised his children. And only those who know about this war will ever have a chance to overcome it. Those who ignore this war will simply drift off along in life until ultimately their final destiny will be one that is Christless. We are at war. You know, when we were growing up, at least we were taught of one reality. And that reality is the reality that we see. You see trees, you see cars, you see people. Everything in the physical realm, we are taught to believe that that is reality. All life, the planets, the stars, plants, people, all of these are just molecules and atoms put together that show us that we live in a tangible, living, moving, organic world, if you will. And that to us is reality. We've been taught again that in our consciousness that everything that we want to consider real is something you can feel. You can put it in a box. You can smell it. You can cut it. You can weigh it. You can store it or you can spend it. Reality. Reality. When I became a Christian many years ago and I was reading God's word, the whole idea of reality was really shaken in my life. Because I learned that this world that we see today, you and I, as we see each other, is not really all of reality. What we see here, this Bible, sure it's real, but is this it? Is this where it stops, the fact that we are all just simple, organic people, we're here? Is that the end of reality? And the answer to that is no. That's only half of reality. There is another dimension that we are living in today that very many people are ignoring. And this is why we are in the condition we are today. This is why our children are running rampant. This is why our marriages are falling apart. This is why churches are splitting and all these things are happening. This is why the community outside of the church is going haywire. Why? Because we don't realize that there is a war going on. That is the other part of reality. Not only does this world we are looking at exist, but there are spiritual things that exist. Why would you think that Jesus said that the righteous shall live by faith and not by sight? Again, implying to us and trying to impress to us another truth. That what we see in this world is not all there is. It's not about turning on the 6 o'clock news and hearing about what's going on in the world. And to us, that is reality. But people who do that only know half of the story. There's something beyond all these molecules and cells that we consist of in this world that we can see and look at. Around us, in this place, and even now, there is a spiritual realm that is hard at work as well. Spiritual beings, always looking to battle with the spirit man of God. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of air. The word air refers to a specific place around the planet. That means he rolls around this world. And we heard Peter say, beware, for the enemy prowls around you like a lion looking for someone to devour. That means that everywhere we go, there are spiritual forces always battling, trying to deter you. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson. Anybody remember Flip Wilson? Yes? Oh, wow. We all have gray hair. But he used to have a particular part in his show. You guys remember? And what did he say? The devil made me do it. Everything he did something wrong, they'd catch him, he'd say, the devil made me do it. Did you know that the devil makes you do nothing? Yeah, some of you didn't like that because you were blaming him all the time for your inconsistencies. The devil makes no one do anything. If that were true, then God's word, the Apostle Paul, when he said that, he has rendered him powerless. When the Lord spoke to the believers, said, you will trod upon demons and snakes and authorities and principalities. What does that mean? Though we are conscious of the enemy, we know he's around, but he is powerless. So what does that mean to us? It means he can only work with what you allow him to work with. That gives great responsibility to everyone's here. We can't sit by the side of the road and say, well, I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry I did that, and I shouldn't have been this or the other, but the devil made me do it. You lie. The devil does not make anyone do anything. His purpose is in your life is to cause you to go back to who you were, to practicing things of the flesh, to motivate you to walk away from God and do things that are not right. But not actually, he's not around you. We always picture the devil here and the angel here. He's powerless. But because he is powerless doesn't mean that there isn't a battle going on, because he's pesty. He's pesty. He's always around trying to instigate something to cause you to walk away from the Lord. Luke 10 and 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The devil submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So how much power does Satan have? Scream it out. None. How much power does the devil have over you? Say it. None. That's the problem with us. And we give him all power. We give him all authority. We're afraid to say, you are powerless against me. You're afraid to speak to him and say, mountain, thou be moved. Devil, get out of my face. Get out of my children. Get out of my finances. Get out of my marriage. Get out of my church. He's powerless. Would you be afraid of someone who has no weapons? When you're loaded with the greatest arsenal from heaven. The weapons we fight, the Bible said, are not carnal. They were specifically made to remind Satan that he is a lion, but a toothless lion. He has no claws. He cannot take your children. He cannot take your marriage. He cannot take your finances. He cannot take your health. He cannot take your joy. He cannot take a single thing, because he is powerless. Why would God say, I have made you not only overcomers, but more than overcomers? Why would it say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will stand powerless against her? Why would he counsel his people to speak even to the ecological changes in this world? Winds, storms, thunderstorms, rains, and winds. Why? Because the enemy is powerless. The reason we live today the way we do, it's because we are unaware, afraid, or unwilling to stand up and claim your ground. Every time I walk up to this pulpit, I declare it holy. This is holy ground. I'm standing on holy ground. And there's not a devil that would choose to come up here, because I am standing in the realm of my Father. I wish I could get you angry enough this morning. I wish I could get you violent enough this morning to look at whatever situation you're going through in your life and say, devil, you are powerless over that. I take back what you've been stealing to me, what I've been giving to you. I don't owe you a thing. You leave my stuff there. I remember an old story that I left. I don't know how many of you know Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you possibly have read his books, but there's a particular story he writes, and it's almost comical, but I wasn't laughing because it teaches us of the authority we have. He claims to have been at a revival somewhere and was in his room. And he said every time he went out to a revival, he was truly challenged and oppressed by the enemy, causing things to go wrong and things like that. And he was always in prayer. Quite a peculiar, special man Smith Wigglesworth was. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah, great guy. Great man of God. He said that one day he was in that apartment. He was getting some rest because he had been preaching that day. And it was a long week of revival. And so he was tired. So he lay down. And about midnight, 1 or 2 in the morning, he felt his bed shake. And they took the sheets off of him. And it was cold. And so he got up and said, "What happened?" He got up and got his sheet and put it back. And then he pulled off this thing again. And he goes, "My goodness, what is this?" And he gets up again. And he put it back on. Then he opened his eyes to see towards the window, and he saw the chairs and where he had been studying that night after he got back from service for the next night, and the chair dropped on the floor and his books flew off the... He said, I have a visitor tonight. Satan! He said, "You have no authority in this place. Get out. Don't use the door, use the window like a thief that you are." And he opened the window, and as he was, there was a rush of kind of wind inside that it messed up his room completely, and he sheared off. And when he felt that ugly spirit leave, he stood at the window. He said, "Satan, come back. Satan, I command you to come back. You fix all this mess that you did in my room." You see, it sounds comical now. I don't know if he actually did come fix his books up. But I'll tell you what, we do have that kind of authority. We do have that kind of authority. When your child gets sick, you say, "Satan, get your hands off my kid. And I loosen healing in his life. Satan, get your hands on my finances. I declare myself blessed in Jesus' name because I stand on his word." But we have that authority. You won't stay saved unless you understand that authority. And for us to know about that authority, we need to know that there is spiritual warfare taking place all around us, even in our own minds, our emotions and beliefs. Being tempted always to fulfill our own desires in a way that is not based on God's word. Always doing something to motivate you to walk away from who you are back to who you were. That's why we are told in Ephesians 6:10-12, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We are told to dress up in the armor. Doesn't say to put on a pair of slacks or a jacket. Doesn't say to put on a nice flowery dress. It says put on the armor of God. What does that imply? That we've got a battle to fight. And ladies and gentlemen, there are people today who have lost and walked away from God in such a terrible way, thinking that the devil is stronger than we are, but he's not. We have been given all authority to command the principalities of darkness to get out. To declare the place where we walk as holy. We do this through prayer, the word of God, and putting on the armor of God. A Christian soldier must be disciplined so they are always ready to fight. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy, and I'll move on, 2 and 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." That means that this battle, ladies and gentlemen, is supposed to be a priority in our lives. It's supposed to be something we wake up to every morning and be conscious of. Lay down at night and be conscious of. Come to church and be conscious of. Be conscious that the enemy is always trying to get away or get in the way, if you will, of your walk and salvation with God. You'll never be able to fight a battle unless you know that there is a battle. Some people, like I said again today, have made it so easy to be saved for people. Don't worry about a thing. You say yes to Jesus, that's all it takes, man. And by the next week, you'll find that same cocaine-addicted young man or family or whatever it might could be in the same binge again. Why? Because they never knew and they were never told that once you say yes to Jesus, you rile up the principalities of darkness and the battle will begin. The horse gate. We all need to make sure the horse gate is open. We always need to know that there's a battle going on in our lives that we might be able to stand. The East Gate. It's getting a little late now. The East Gate, Nehemiah 3:29, after them Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house after Shemaiah, and son of the other guy, the keeper of the East Gate, made repairs. Now, traditionally, we are told that this gate here is the gate that Jesus entered when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that day, the East Gate. Now, we understand, and it automatically comes to mind, that every time we speak of the East, we speak of Jesus coming. And so let us be reminded by this East Gate that we are spoken of here in Scripture, that there is something else. Just like us knowing that there is a war, we must be equally aware that there is a return of Christ for us one day. One day Jesus is coming back. Can you say amen? We associate this gate with the coming of the Lord. This gate reminds us that Jesus will return soon. That we must be ready at all times. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is going to be of great glory for every believer. But it's going to be a great horror to the unbeliever and a shame. That's why he tells us, be conscious of it. Because we don't know the hour when the Son of Man will come. We need to be busy about God's business. We always need to be aware that one day Jesus is coming. We must always be heaven-minded. One of the reasons that I believe the world runs rampant today towards sin, at least one of the reasons why even many churches have adopted certainly worldly practices, is because I believe we've lost sight of God's return. We've lost sight of Jesus' return. We're living today, I believe, in the days of the Apostle Peter when he wrote in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:4. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But listen to what the scripture says. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same world, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. For with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. But the Lord will come. I'm telling you today in the name of Jesus, the Lord will come. Even though there are millions upon millions saying, where is this coming of the Lord? All things remain the same as from our ancestors. In fact, some may even say, where is the coming of the Lord? Things are even getting worse in our world today. The believer will always say, the Lord will come. He will come. You see, if we kept the coming of the Lord in mind, we would never live our lives the way we do even today. The coming of the Lord is one of the foundations on which our whole salvation is based and standing on. That matter of fact. Know that one day, once again, the Lord will walk in through that eastern gate in all His splendor. He won't be coming in a donkey. He will not be received by the same crowd that received Him on that day. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 27, just as people are destined to die once and after that they face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Those who are waiting for Him. When was the last time that you woke up waiting for Jesus? When was the last time you're on your way to work waiting for Jesus? When was the last time you spent outside cutting your lawn just thinking and waiting upon Jesus? You see, we're supposed to be waiting on Jesus every moment of the day because we know not the hour of His coming. First Corinthians 1 and 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will not be blameless on that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue to think of God's return, your efforts and everything about you will be to keep your life holy. Let us never to think that we got a free day, because on that free day, He'll come like a thief. You want to stay saved? Always remember the gate of the east, the coming of the Lord. And finally this morning, if you'll give me just 5 more minutes, we have the Mikpat gate. Difficult to announce. It's Mikpat gate. Nehemiah 3 and 31, after him, one of the goldsmiths made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim, one of the merchants in front of the Mikpat gate. This gate was located on the northeast corner of the city, and the Hebrew word that we are mentioning here has a connotation that refers to troops and soldiers' inspection. It's like when the sergeant or the general or the captain calls all his soldiers to come and stand, and he walks looks at his shoes, looks at his buckle, looks at his gun, look at his hat, and walks down the line of all the soldiers, the troops. Inspection. You know, the Bible says that on that day, the Lord will call all the nations unto Him. And the reason He will call all the nations unto Him is because there's going to be a final inspection. When He returns, He will gather His people together and review their works and preparations for, and start giving out rewards, if you will, for faithful service. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will stand to be inspected by God. And that's something else that we always have to keep in mind. Not to walk around in a condemned place with a condemned attitude or spirit, but to always know that we are to live the best for the Lord, that we're always supposed to keep our buckles nice and shiny, our shoes nice and clean from all the mud of this world, our clothes nice and ironed and not full of dirt from all the junk in this world. But to inspect ourselves and know that when the great inspector, the Lord Himself, comes to look us over and we're standing there before Him, He will look at us and find us without stain or wrinkle. The judgment. The Bible speaks to us, and you can read this at home in Matthew 25 and 31. It's a long passage, but it speaks about the sheep and the goats. And if I can paraphrase again, it's what I told you. The Lord will one day call all His people. And the Bible says He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And this great general, the Lord Himself, will come and say, "You who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since creation of the world." He speaks to those on the right, then He speaks to those on the left. He said, then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from Me, for you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's all based on judgment. It's about the Lord looking at us and finding us without stain or wrinkle. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, as I close this morning, this is a very important part of our walk with God. Paul said, always examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. None of us want to be found on that day that the Lord has to speak to us or reprimand us by saying, "Why are your shoes all muddy? Where have you been walking? Why is your dirt, your clothes all dirty? What have you been rubbing against?" See, He'll be examining us. It's inspection that we need to always be conscious of. Heaven will be beautiful, and we need to keep our eyes on heaven all the time, but we also need to remember the criteria and requirements, the duties, the applications, the attributes, all the things that we must pay attention to when it comes to inheriting this place. So all these gates, ladies and gentlemen, teach us today, and I hope that you've learned something. It teaches us how to live soberly before the Lord. If you've taken notes, to go over these things on occasion more than we normally do, but to actually go over them to see if these are applications in our lives that we use, that we understand sacrifice, that we've accepted the sacrifice of Christ, that we still learn and know what it is to sacrifice our lives unto the God and to serve Him, to know what it is to have service and to serve God's people and to be busy amongst those who labor under the Lord. The old gate, know that we can never become such a new world order, such a new religious place, that we forget the old things of God, which truly lead us to peace in our souls. So important for us, every single one of us, to remember the dung gate and how we need to continuously use that to get things out. The valley gate, to be embracing of humility. The fountain gate, we need to come to church on a regular basis, find a place in our home to bend our knee and refresh in the fountain of God. The water gate, to always be in God's Word and to know that it never needs to be fixed. To know that when you listen to a speaker, he is talking to you about God's Word. The only way you're going to know that is by you knowing God's Word. Read God's Word and everything I've spoken to you. You don't accept things just like that. We're speaking to your soul. Every speaker who stands behind the pulpit is speaking to the souls of people. And the people sit there and they're open their chest and say, "Speak to me. Whatever it is that you got to say, say it to me." You can't do that You've got to stop and examine the meal they're giving you and look at God's word and say, yes, the Lord does say, be holy because I am holy. Otherwise, you'll become such a finicky eater and you'll only go to those places that are feeding you stuff that's no good for you. But you need to be in God's word. Be aware of the battle that's in front of you on a daily basis, the horse gate. Let it remind you that we always have to be on the guard. Never let your arms down. Always be aware that the devil is always trying to motivate you, to probe you, to going back to old ways. Let's be responsible. I'm not giving him a break. He's already got judgment appending for him. But we can't sit here and say, well, I'm sorry the devil made me do this. Honey, I wasn't faithful because the devil got me. I stole this, but the devil got me. Oh, I was angry and I did this and the other and I hurt somebody, but the devil got me. Stop lying to yourself. Be responsible. And know that the power of the Lord has rendered the devil powerless. The only things he can use is the tools that you allow him to use. If it's jealousy, he'll use it to hurt your family. If it's anger, he will use that to cause you to make trouble for yourself. If it's low self-esteem, he'll use that to keep you hiding away and not doing anything, keeping you hostage. This morning, and I don't want to embarrass her, but this young lady in our worship team today, she sang a song, and I know you'll remember it. But she began to sing this song, and she was a little nervous. She had never done this in front of us here. The rest of the girls are all practiced or experienced, rather. But DJ, we decided to give her the song to sing. And she was a little shy. She almost... No, let her sing it or let somebody sing it. And everybody in the worship team said, you sing it, girl. It's awesome, you sing it. And I said to her, think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Don't think of the people. We never think of the people when we're singing. We're thinking of Jesus up here. Because he is ultimately our audience. And she came up here and she sang that song and she tore it up, didn't she? She tore it up. I was playing my guitar and I was smiling. You know, the devil can take a hold of your shyness and stuff and keep you away from doing something for the Lord. Don't give the devil any tools. Stand up. Render him powerless, just like Christ already did. Convince him now that he's powerless in your life. The Eastern Gate, let us keep the coming of the Lord present. And also the Inspection Gate. Let us know that God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. And the Lord will examine these things in our lives. And we need to today begin to live holy lives before the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I pray you've enjoyed this series. I pray we've learned something about salvation in this series. 10 very important principles and applications to our walk with God. That's what salvation looks like. Don't let a gate be missing, because that's an entrance into the holy city for you.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.